I want to say thank you to you for the privilege that you give to me to study God's Word on a regular basis. It is it's an amazing privilege and something that I don't take lightly, but I am grateful for it. Studying through the Gospel of John has been a great joy for me, and I trust for you as we have marched through this. And now as we near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we're in John chapter 18. There are just a few more chapters to go here in this gospel. Things are winding down, but yet in another sense, they're just beginning for us as the Savior goes to the cross and the redemption plan is forever set and established. In John chapter 18, we've encountered some very interesting circumstances: the betrayal by Judas, one of the disciples, and we've seen Jesus' authority. We encounter Peter, who we know pretty well, but yet he denies the Lord here. Three times, just as Jesus said he would. And we see a process that this man is going through of refinement, that God is just taking him through a school to shape him, mold this man into a leader that he can use, a man that will be humble, a man that will be trusting in him and him alone, God and God alone, to be the spokesperson, to be the leader as the church begins. The trial, the Jewish trial, we'll put it that way, took place before Annas and then Caiaphas early in the morning. And from that trial, where they declared him to be a blasphemer, they go to the judgment hall where Pilate, the Roman governor, where he resides and where he rules, from where he rules. It is this next character of Pilate that we will see tonight and we'll focus on. I doubt we'll get through the entire passage of where he is discussed and where this trial is centered. But I cannot get around the fact of how purposeful God's Word is in every detail. The very fact that the words and things and details that are given about this man, Pilate, I believe, have incredible purpose. And I trust that you'll see that tonight in just a small way, as I have seen it in my own study. So we're in John 18, and Peter has just denied the Lord. And verse 28, we'll pick it up there. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and he said, What accusation bring you against this man? Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I'll stop there, mainly because I don't think we'll get all the way through, but this trial before Pilate continues into the middle of chapter 19. Pilate is a very central figure here. Pilate is a Roman governor. He is ruling over this region that includes Jerusalem. He is tasked with the job of seeing that this region is in order, that things are under Roman control clearly, that there he puts down any rebellions that come up. As you can tell here, he is also a judge, one who has the power under the authority of Rome to put people to death. What that really means is to crucify people, because that would have been the typical Roman form of humiliation and punishment. Well, the Jewish religious leaders now take Jesus, who has suffered an injustice before them, and they take him to Pilate in the judgment hall. Now, this was a place where Pilate would have resided, a place of Gentiles. And of course, this being a feast day, the Passover, the Jews did not want to defile themselves. And the irony is very glaring here. I mean, you just got to consider here what these Jewish religious leaders are really thinking and doing. And I mean, here they are, blood is on their hands. They don't care about that. I mean, very clearly, let his blood be on our hands. But yet on the other side, oh, keep us clean, keep us pure. We don't want to go into this room, this Gentile place of the Gentiles, so that we're not defiled. Perhaps the author, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wants the readers to see that. And perhaps to be frustrated a bit by it. But nevertheless, it's there. They go there, and it's early. Interesting detail. It's early. It's early in the morning. Perhaps early than Pilate would have wished, but nevertheless, they're knocking down his door, a great deal of people, and the crowd will grow. Verse 29, it says very clearly, Pilate goes out to them. Pilate, being a ruler over a Jewish precinct, he understands their ways, and so he goes out to them, because they're not coming in, and he goes out to them, and he asks this question, What is your accusation? Their response is this, He is a worker of evil, or in other words, a troublemaker. That's really what you see here with this word malefactor. He's a troublemaker. Well, isn't that interesting that they bring him, a troublemaker, to the Roman palace to be judged? And of course, this would have fueled a little bit of Pilate's fury, because why in the world don't you take care of this yourself? Verse 31. Judge him according to your own law. If he's doing wrong things and evil things, if he's a troublemaker, you handle that. But the Jews' response in the middle of verse 31 is, Therefore they said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And at this point, this is really where you see death is being pushed for here. And Pilate is confronted with this. This mob of people are crying out for this man to die, and he's just a troublemaker. And they want him to die. It is true that they didn't have authority to put anyone to death. They could have. They tried to. Different times. What did they do? Pick up stones. There was different times that he escaped them because his hour had not come. Yeah. But to save their Jewish face and to be religious, they're trying to do it the proper way. Well, verse 32 is a commentary of the narrator here, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And I believe much of what is being referenced here is perhaps John chapter 3 and verse 14. I'll just read that for you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We see that throughout John a couple times, this idea of the Son of Man being lifted up. This is very clearly taken as a picture of crucifixion. And it's a reference to that. Chapter 8 and verse 28, we read, "Then Jesus said unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." In John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And so very clearly what John wants us to see and wants the reader to see is the authority and the control of God throughout this entire process. God has stated how Jesus was going to die, that he was going to die, and it's being fulfilled. The Jews are seeking death, and they're seeking death not by their main way of dying, which probably would have been a stoning, but rather a lifting up. A crucifixion would have fallen into the hands of the Romans. The Jews would not have gone that route. It was a very shameful thing for the Jews. But here they are seeking it. And we see the hand of God through all of this. God's plan is being worked out. Well, verse 33. Now, Pilate comes back into the judgment hall. So you can imagine maybe there are big doors that open and close or whatever you might be, but he comes back into the judgment hall and he calls Jesus and says unto him. So now he is face to face with Jesus and he's interrogating him. I mean, of course, this is what any good judge would do. I mean, and he asks him this question, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" So this is another accusation, okay? So the first accusation, he was an evildoer. He's a troublemaker. But yet he deserves to die. That coming from the Jews. Now, another accusation has been brought forth. He is saying that he is the King of the Jews. Now, John's gospel doesn't record how Pilate would have come to this question. And Jesus, even in his response, says, "Sayest thou this thing of yourself, or did others tell you of me?" And what Jesus is getting at is Pilate, he's asking him. And notice who's in control here. It's fascinating. Who's in control? Who's leading here? Jesus asks, "Where'd you get that information? Did you come up with that yourself, or did somebody lead you and tell you that?" In Luke chapter 23, we'll add a little bit of insight to this. Luke chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And I believe Pilate would have been fed this information. Pilate would have been fed this truth, this reality that, "Are you a king of the Jews?" We see that accusation coming forth here from Luke's gospel. But Jesus, nevertheless, he's asking him, did you come up with this from your own curiosity, or was this a suggestion from somebody else? Well, of course, Pilate is frustrated here, and he answers, am I a Jew? Who's on trial here? I mean, really? What's Pilate asking? Am I a Jew? I mean, and so you have him, Jesus asking and confronting him with this, and Pilate is backpedaling, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? You kind of get a picture of exasperation here, of get this whole situation, get this guy out of here, I need to move on. But God didn't want that to happen. God wants this whole God is this process of being under Roman control is absolutely imperative to the gospel because it leads to the cross. This is all part of God's plan, and therefore Pilate, he's part of God's plan. What have you done? I mean, he's just asking him very clearly. And now we come to Jesus' response. And what a powerful response. Now, notice what Pilate says is thine own nation. So what he's doing is he's saying, Jesus, you are a Jew, and your own people have brought you to me. Your own chief priests. What is Pilate doing? He's associating Jesus with the Jews. He is saying that the chief priests are Jesus' chief priests. And so Jesus' response is going to make more sense to us as we understand that what Jesus is doing is he is separating himself from the Jewish religious sphere of people and religiosity, if that's a word, and he's separating himself. Look at his response. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I want to ask you a question. If someone comes to your door and knocks on your door and starts talking about their kingdom, you might want to put out the red carpet. You might want to get out a feast because you're talking to whom? You're talking to a king. One who has an authority to say, I have a kingdom. What we're seeing here is Jesus is assuming the role. He is taking the role. He is speaking with the authority of a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? Or, in the original language, my servants would have been fighting continually. They would have been fighting for me all along. They would have been fighting that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. What's Jesus? Jesus is saying, my kingdom is, it's not of this world. It's not of this place. It is not from here. Its origin, its source, it's not from this world. Well, it begs the question then, well, from where is it? Where is it from? You got to wonder a little bit then, what's going on in Pilate's mind? Jesus is clearly drawing a separation between the Jews that Pilate knows and sees and hears right outside his door and his own kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, that there's a great difference. And even though Jesus is a Jew, the Jewish kingdom that Pilate knows, it is not the kingdom of Jesus. Well, Pilate responds in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? The translation here, it kind of can be a bit confusing as we think about this, because you could take it as Pilate is truly asking this question, asking him, are you a king? But really, from my understanding of the original language, this question begs a positive, affirmative answer. In other words, what Pilate is saying is, so you are a king then? I mean, think about what Jesus has just said. How has he been speaking? My kingdom. He speaks of my servants. That word servants is under rower. We heard that about that today. It's my assistants, my people, my subjects. So you are a king then? And Jesus answered, and here's some powerful things that really challenged my heart. Look at what he says. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. Now, you don't see it here, but that word, that verb, was I, that I was born, is passive. So in other words, what I believe here Jesus is getting at is that it was to this end that I was physically born. I was born into this world as a human being. We see the human side of Jesus here. For this purpose was I born. In other words, what he is saying is, yes, I am a king, and I became a man to accomplish and bring about my own kingship, to rule and to reign on the throne. And it's not in this text here, but to rule and reign on the throne of David. And it was for this purpose that I was born. Passive. Notice what is said next is, and for this cause came I into the world. Came I is active. And so what is that saying? That's saying that Jesus chose to come into the world. From where? We see God here. We see his deity. He is a king and he is human. He will rule on the throne of David. But he chose to come into this world. Why? Because this world needed somebody to bear witness of the truth. And so he became a man so that you and I, so that the people could see and touch and hear him. But who is he? He's God. And he came to bear witness of the truth. And there was only one who could bear perfect testimony of God's truth, of God's standard, of God's righteousness. And it was God himself, Jesus. He came. He was born human, but he chose to come into the world, from heaven into this place. Why? To bear witness unto the truth. Well, I don't know if you remember, but back several weeks ago, we made mention of this word truth. And we kind of followed truth down through the Gospel of John. I called it the tracks of truth. And in this instance, in this passage, is the last time you see this word truth. And I believe, as a reader of the Gospel of John, and I believe that God in His divine inspiration is bringing us to the point where truth has to be reckoned with. And we ask, along with Pilate and along with so many people around the world, scholars, philosophers have asked this question, what is truth? What is truth? We notice here that Jesus says, I should bear witness unto the truth. That's why He came into this world. And so the truth is something that bears great purpose and reason to bring God to earth, from bring God from heaven into our realm, into our world. So truth is a pretty important thing. Notice his last phrase there in end of verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. The world, namely the Jews, had lost sight of God's truth. Did they have it? Sure. God had given much revelation to them. God had given them His law. God had given them the prophets. Much of them, much prophecy had spoken of the Messiah to come. But the Jews had forsaken that law, or shall I say, they had walked away from the true intent and spirit of it and embraced its religious aspects. But they had lost sight truly of God and His truth. They'd become religious hypocrites, worshiping the laws rather than the lawgiver. Jesus came to open their eyes, and eventually to open the eyes of the entire world. To open our eyes to what? To God's truth. To the true standard. To the true expectation of God. God's righteousness. And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What is truth? I'll tell you the answer. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. What is truth? It is the righteous standard, that truth that Jesus lived out. It is the life-giving blood of Jesus. It is the salvation plan of redemption that comes through Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God's message of truth is that the world might be saved. God's message of truth is that the world is stuck in sin and in need of a Savior, and Jesus answers that call. What is truth? Of course, how did Jesus proclaim this? Well, the Sermon on the Mount is perhaps one of the most glaring portions of Scripture that show Jesus' purpose in coming. Because the Sermon on the Mount takes and compares and contrasts the standards of men with the standards of God. The quote-unquote righteousness of men and the perfect righteousness of God. And Jesus not only taught and He preached it, but He lived it. And He lived it out, and He was the testimony and example of that truth for all the world to see. And we have His word, God's word, to testify to us today of that truth. what is Jesus doing here? He is offering just a small nugget of truth here in the presence of Pilate. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. This is doctrine, this is teaching, and he's proclaiming this as fact before Pilate and challenging Pilate in his soul. Truth is the mark of his kingdom. It is that which makes a person one of his subjects. Jesus is defining for Pilate one of the main distinctives of his followers. They know the truth and they follow it. Now, to conclude our time together, I want us to listen to the echoes of his voice. What I found as I studied through this is I was curious about his statement, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And what is the significance of his voice? And what I found to be fascinating is as you take that word in the original language and you go throughout the Gospel of John, what you begin to see is that there is purpose and intent in the very voice of God. Listen to the echoes of his voice. In John chapter 1 and verse 23, John the Baptist is proclaiming and he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Well, what's so significant about the voice? Well, Jesus was important enough to have a forerunner, a crier announcing his coming. And notice the voice is associated with the coming of whom? The Lord. Keep in mind as a reader, a careful reader of this text, that you might catch on to this voice. Go to John chapter 3. Of course, this is in the interview with Nicodemus. And in verse 8, "The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the voice thereof, the sound thereof. But you cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." There are tangible effects of God's Spirit. The voice of God. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter. Again, John the Baptist, he's saying, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly." Why? Because of the bridegroom's voice. Voice. "This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled." There is reason to rejoice over hearing Jesus' voice. John chapter 5 and verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." This is in a time when the Jews are trying to kill him. He has healed someone, and they're trying to kill him. And Jesus is responding to that. And what we're seeing here is that the voice of the Son of God brings life. Pay attention to his voice. John chapter 5 and verse 28, just a few verses down. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The voice of the Son of God causes the dead to be raised."
there is great power in his voice.
Verse 37, the same chapter. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him you have believed not. The voice of God is not known by the unbelieving. There's significance here to the voice of God, to the voice of the Son of God. Of course, we come to John chapter 10. The subject of that chapter is Jesus is the shepherd. And in John chapter 10, his voice, verse 3, look at this. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his what? Hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the strangers. The voice is that of the true shepherd who knows his sheep by name and leads them. The voice is known by his sheep, and they follow the voice they know. Verse 16, the same chapter. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice the significance of the voice. Here we see that the voice is calling to other sheep to come and join the flock. Many different sheep will be united under the one voice of God. We're some of that other sheep, Gentiles. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voice is known only to the shepherd's sheep. He knows them, and they follow him. Look at chapter 11 and verse 43, the raising up of Lazarus. And when he thus had spoken and cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Again, the significance of the voice here. Could Jesus have clapped his hands? And sure, he could have. But the significance of the voice is showing us there's power to raise the dead in his voice. There's authority to call people back to life. Just a few more. John chapter 12, verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The voice of God affirms the mission of the Son. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The voice of God had a purpose. To influence all who heard it and to cause them to glorify the Father through the Son. And that leads us to John chapter 18, where what we see is everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And after going through that walk through the gospel, it brings even greater significance to this statement. Everyone that hears the truth, or everyone that is of the truth, hears my voice. The voice of Jesus is that which all of his followers heed. His voice, his words are the distinctives of their faith. Is that true of you? Is that true of our church? Jesus' words, who he is. The scriptures, are they the distinctives of our faith? I pray that they are. And I pray that as we consider even what is taking place here, our great Jesus, our King, he came, his purpose, he was born. And he came into this world to bear witness of the truth. And praise be to God, we've heeded that. We've heard it. We've heard his voice. Lord, wow, your voice, what grace you have shown to us. May it settle on upon our hearts the gravity of your grace. Thank you for being a king, our king. Thank you for coming into this world. Thank you for revealing truth unto us. In Jesus' name.